Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Church, good morning. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Jeremiah chapter 3. If you want to follow along with me in your Bibles, the blue ones in front of you are the ones in English. If you want to look it up on your phones very quickly, it'll be behind me here in just one second. If you are holding a Bible in your hands, if you do a Bible flop to the middle, to the Psalms, you hang a right, you'll see Isaiah, and then you'll see Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 18, word of the Lord. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message towards the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, men will no longer say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. And at that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will join the house of Israel, and together they will come from a northern land to the land I gave your forefathers as an inheritance." Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather on this beautiful Sunday morning to worship your name and now to look to your word. And Father, we pray that it would be your voice that is heard today and not mine. And that you take this imperfect vessel and use it to communicate your perfect truth to everyone here today. Father, we thank you that we can gather on such a special Sunday when we celebrate our young ones and the passage from one grade, from one level to another, Father. And we thank you for their lives and we thank you for their families. But Heavenly Father, speak to us now. May we hear your voice. Fill this place that we might know that we have been in your presence. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, good morning. And once again, we welcome all of you that are visiting with us today for graduation Sunday. We are glad that you are with us. For those who are watching online, we thank you for joining us. And we continue to pray over your safety and obviously any underlying conditions that you would be safe at home. In terms of our worship service today, a shorter message this morning because we have a bunch of little ones who are in the cafeteria driving their teachers crazy like they do every day. So since it's graduation Sunday, we'll be a little bit shorter today. Jeremiah chapter 3, last week we stepped into a new series for those of you who are joining us, looking at the prophet Jeremiah. He was working in Israel in a very difficult time. Israel had fallen apart. And the country had broken in half. The northern part was called Israel. The southern part was called Judah. And the top part of the country has been wiped away now by the Assyrian Empire. God judged them. God allowed them to kind of go their own way, as you saw here in the text. And now Judah is kind of hanging in there, worshiping God, but not really. And we'll dig into that in just one second. But Jeremiah is giving the most difficult of tasks. He is supposed to preach the truth of God, the word of God, to a people who don't care anymore. To a people who are not listening, to a people who have looked to other gods and other things for their satisfaction and to add to their lives. So we jump in this morning. It's very interesting, this text, and it uses the image of marriage, and we'll just go underneath to the very core issue this morning. The core issue is this, and I think all of us will be able to identify with this, taking God for granted. That's the issue underneath everything that I just read to you all, taking God for granted. Now, The issue that we're talking about here, more specifically, is taking God's forgiveness for granted. Ask yourself this question. What does it say about a person who receives forgiveness from another and receives forgiveness and receives a second and a third and a fourth chance and doesn't care? They feel that they can continue to do whatever they want because no matter what they do, they're going to be forgiven. What does it say about the character of that individual? What does it say about their understanding of forgiveness? What does it say about their view of the other person? What does it say about their view of the relationship? Now let's flip the coin. Look at it from the other side. What happens when you are the person who is constantly extending forgiveness again and again and again, and continually the other individual just takes it for granted? What does that begin to do to you? What do you begin to think about the other person? How long will you allow it to go on? Will you draw a line or will you not? Will you set conditions or will you not? Or will you just allow yourself to be, as we like to say in our culture, a doormat that everybody just kind of walks over? And that's the issue happening in this text. Because what you have, and this our first point, really focuses on Israel, the northern part of the nation. And I just titled it Unfaithful. Here you have a group of people, right, a country to a certain extent, and we'll talk about ourselves in a second, that God had made a promise to. Now, in the Bible, to you and me, sometimes we say promise, and doesn't mean a big deal, because in our culture, very few people's words are valid anymore. Very few promises are kept. It's not the same as it was here. But when God makes a promise to someone or to a nation in this sense, he's going to keep it. And the word for that in the Bible is called covenant. In other words, it's a binding promise. It cannot be broken. God is not God if he does not keep his word. So therefore, he must keep his word. And now here you have God, follow this for a second, who called Abraham out of Ur, gave him a promise of a nation, a name, a blessing, a land. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob has the 12 sons. The 12 sons go to Egypt. The 12 sons become 12 tribes. The 12 tribes are rescued by God out of Egypt. They're taken to Mount Sinai. They receive the commandments. They cross the desert to the promised land. You have Joshua then, who leads these 12 tribes, this massive nation, into the promised land. God gives them victory. He gives them their space that they wanted. When Joshua kind of dies and is out of the way, there's a void in leadership. It's kind of struggling. And then all of a sudden, you have the time of the kings. Now you have David, and now you have Solomon. And all of a sudden, the country gets organized, and it puts itself together. But then it falls apart after Solomon, and that's where we arrive at the point today. You have a country who started to worship other gods and other people, and it kind of broke into these pieces. And now all of a sudden you arrive at a place where God is continually trying to bring them home, but they don't care anymore. And so this is where God is saying, I have been with you since Abraham, and you have walked away from me constantly. How many more times do you want me to forgive you? Taking God for granted, taking what he has done, his blessings, for granted. But then there's Judah. This is our second point, this false faithfulness. Now you have the second part of the country, and I'll talk about ourselves in just a second. Let me put the whole picture together for you. You have the second part of the country, Judah, who is doing it differently. They talk about God, and they talk about worship. They still have the temple. They still have a king who is trying to bring them back to God. They have good priests who are offering sacrifices and making sure the temple works fine. But nonetheless, here is Judah, who loves God with her mouth, but her heart is somewhere else. So now you have two kinds of unfaithfulness, and now we arrive at ourselves for today. Here's where we start talking about us. There are those individuals who simply take God for granted. There are those individuals who believe that God owes them something, that God will forgive them and support them no matter what, because he's God after all. Isn't he like my grandfather? Or isn't he like that uncle that always comes into my life whenever I need some money and helps out? But then you have the other side, where you have Judah, who likes to talk about God, who maybe shows up to church, who maybe on occasion is nice or says, no, I'm a nice person. I try to do nice things. But God says, you're worse than the other one, because at least the other one is straightforward and honest with who she is. She walked away from me. She turned her back. She doesn't want anything to do with me. Okay, I can take that. But then you have Judah over here, who comes and goes, who pretends to be religious, who pretends to be nice, who pretends to love me, but her heart belongs to somebody else. Is that not us? If we're honest, is that not us? There are those who have said, you know what, God, I don't need you. I don't want you. I'm just going to turn my back and walk away. They've made their choice. But then there are those who kind of vacillate, who go back and forth, back and forth. They hope that if they check in from time to time in church, they hope that if they just kind of do that one nice thing a day, or if they do that one little, oh, let me help out somebody else, that somehow God's going to, you know, God, wherever he is, we can look at him upstairs if you want, is going to say, wow, aren't they wonderful? God is not saying that, by the way. So then the issue becomes, what kind of relationship is God seeking from us? And what is it that we truly are seeking from God? Are we just hoping that God is like a slot machine where I do something or I show up to church or maybe I help somebody out and I pull the crank and a bunch of good stuff comes out? Or am I the kind of, or do I think that God, as I've said before in our church, is like a McDonald's that I go in one side, I ask for something, and I come out 30 seconds later with a bag in my hand. There it is. That's what God, and God is none of the above. And God talks to Israel, and he talks to us as a marriage relationship, because it's the only relationship in our reality that gets even close to the kind of relationship he wants with his people. When God gives you his word, when God tells you that he has given you Jesus Christ to forgive you, when God tells you that he has blessed you, when God says that I am here for you and I will walk through the valley with you, he means all those things. And what he is wondering in return is, are you going to give me your heart? Will you walk with me faithfully as I walk with you faithfully? And please, church, hear me this, hear me today when I say this, and for those listening online as well. God is not impressed with good people, because there's a big problem in our culture with being a good person. God is not impressed with good people. God is not impressed with good deeds, even when they're done out of the kindness of your heart. God is not impressed with people who, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice a little bit of help another. He's not impressed with those things. What impresses God is when someone, and we'll start turning our attention here to the end of the passage, because he says to Israel, he says, return to me. Return to me, faithless people. I will give. In other words, God wants you to repent from your sin, to turn your back on it, and begin to return. Repent and return. Return home. It is when someone is redeemed, when they are in Christ, is the term, that then God is very impressed with you. So let's make sure we understand the difference, because I don't want anybody to walk out of here. I don't want anybody listening online. I don't want anybody who will listen to this later on YouTube or on the radio, whatever, to misunderstand what Scripture is saying. God is not impressed by good people. He's impressed by redeemed people. The people who know Jesus Christ, the people who have had eyes open to see their sin, to see their failings, to see where things have gone wrong, and they turn their back on that, and they begin to return home towards him. That is what God is impressed with. Let's put that word in quotes, because God is not impressed in that sense. I'm just using a word for us to understand what we're saying in here. So church, please hear me. Do not fall for the trap of good people go to heaven. Do not fall for the trap that God is impressed by good people who do nice things for others. God wants redeemed people, people who have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, who have realized their sin and failings, and who have stood up, turned their back on it, and returned home. And they are no longer interested in the other idols, in the other gods. What are the other gods in our society? You know them better than I do, right? There is the, for the young person, there's the fascination with my education, what school I'm going to go to, I'm going to have this career, I'm going to make this money, I'm going to have this home. For the one who's more advanced in their years, oh, I'm going to find someone to be with, then I'm going to establish a home, maybe buy a bigger house, have kids and move on. Then for the older you get, then it's like, okay, do I have enough money in the bank? Is my job secure? Should I move up? Am I moving up the ladder? Do I have security in my home? Am I buying or am I renting? Do I have a, you see, all those things, they're good things. They're normal things, but they can't be the first thing. They can't be the main thing. The main thing is, encountering God, knowing Christ, and then all of those things, Jesus says, fall in their place. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added onto you. Those are good things, but they're not good things when they're first things. Jesus is first. Jesus is above. Jesus is priority. And then everything else finds its proper place. And that's when there are no other gods before me. It's the language of Scripture. No other gods. Only Him. And here's the thing. And we begin to close because I want to talk about the journey for a second. Look at how pretty. And I want to ask our text upstairs if they can follow me a little bit. I'll stretch you. If you can meet me in verse 14, we'll go from there. I want you to read this with me, church. God says, return, faithless people, declares the Lord. In other words, repent. Turn your back on whatever other god you were worshiping and come back to me. For I am your husband. Notice they've been unfaithful. They've gone back and forth. Whichever one of the two you want to talk about. He says, but I am your husband. I will choose you. He's still willing to choose and bring you to Zion. God wants you to come back home. Then I will give you shepherds. It's not so much that he has forgiven your sin when you meet Christ. It's not so much that he asks you to return home. It's not so much that he has a place for his table. But he says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. He will put people in your life. He will put leaders in your life. He'll put guidance into your life in order for you to walk the road back home to him. After my own heart. Notice it's not what they want. They're after his own heart. Who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, in other words, Israel's growing again. She's coming back together again, right? Blessing in your life. Blessing. Things beginning to happen because you're honoring and loving the Lord first. And then, this is interesting. People will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Can we put that picture up for a second? If we can pause the text and just put the Ark of the Covenant so folks can see it. And I'll just read one more phrase. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed. No, will another one be made. For those of you who've, and we'll pull the picture up here in just one second. The Ark of the Covenant was a very big deal for Israel because it was between the wings of those seraphim that God's presence would dwell, where he would kind of inhabit, and that's where Moses would go to meet him. And it was this kind of chest that they carried around, and no, that's the city. Keep going to the Ark. There it is. He would meet them. His presence would dwell in between those little wings. And nobody was allowed in there unless it was Moses. And then later on, no one was allowed in there unless it was the high priest. And God's presence would be there. The Ark of the Covenant meant everything for Israel. It meant that God was with them. It was a symbol, right? It was almost like, for those of you who wear a cross around your neck, hopefully you wear it for real, right? A cross around your neck to remind you of something. That's what this was. And for God to say, you're not going to need that anymore, Israel, was a crazy statement. Because Israel would say, well, then how are we going to remember you? How will we know? Where will we go? Where will we meet you? And here's where God is talking about a new relationship, a new understanding, a new meeting place with him. That is Jesus Christ, that bridge between us and him. Christ becomes this. And for God to say, we're not going to need that anymore when Israel comes back together again. For God to say, you don't need to wear a cross around your neck if it's going to be fake and false. He said, you don't have to have a Bible sitting in your house somewhere hoping that does some kind of effect. You don't have to put, and I saw it in Target. I saw it in Michael's, or, you know, the little sign that everyone's putting in their house, blessed. Really? Really? Blessed by who? Blessed for what? To do what? To do what with it? There's a bunch of people, because now it's in style. Right? It's got the cool little wood thing or the cool modern looking, and it's got the little cursive stuff. Blessed. Blessed when you know Jesus. Home is blessed when it's God's home, not your home. Blessed is your family when you know Jesus Christ. You don't need the sign on your wall when you know who your Savior is. You don't need the sign on your wall when you know who your King is. You don't need the sign on your wall when you know who your Lord is. You don't need that. And God says the day is coming when you won't need that anymore. And the day is coming. And here's where there's that final picture of a city. There's this beautiful moment that's coming where we will no longer need churches anymore. And that's the day that Christ returns. Listen, church, Israel needed all these things. The next one. Israel needed all these things. The next one. Israel needed all these things. I know, I'm driving them nuts upstairs. There you go, thank you. I'm driving them nuts up there because I'm moving around very quickly through the notes. Israel needed these things to keep her faithful and on the journey and moving. We need some of these things to keep us faithful and moving on the journey. And God says in Revelation 21 at the end of things that there's going to be a city, a heavenly city. And I picked that picture so you can't even tell what it is. It's a city hiding back there somewhere. So let your imagination just roam wild, because the Bible describes it in terms of diamonds and jasper and crystal rivers and stuff. It's beyond what we can think. And it says that God is at the center. God is the light of the city. You'll never need church again. You'll never need like a Bible in your hand again. You'll never need it on that great day. It'll just be God's presence and his people. And that day is coming for the redeemed, not for good people. So make sure you understand the difference today. Hey, listen, a very big part of going on vacation is knowing where you're going. And since we're in Miami, I'll just use Disney as an example, right? Many of us go to Disney with our kids or with our families. When you're going to go to Disney, you already know it's about 3 hours away for adults. If they're very small little kids, you're about 4.5. Sometimes if they're very small, about 5 hours if you're lucky. For some reason, all of us stop at Fort Pierce. I don't know why. We all stop there for some reason, right? Or the Port St. Lucie Plaza, right? We all stop there. Thank God they made a new one. It's very pretty, right? We all stop there. And then there's always, and you have your favorite one. And don't lie to me, even though you're wearing a mask, I can see you, okay? You have your favorite Cracker Barrel along the way. Everybody stops there for some reason, right? Or your favorite Chick-fil-A along the way, because if you don't have that, it's not a vacation somehow. Very weird the way we do things, right? And now we're arriving in Orlando, and when you arrive there, you've already reserved your room at the hotel. You already know the cost. You know where it is. You kind of mapped it out, and you mapped it from there to Disney because, you know, now you can get in very quickly, but typically, how early do we get up, and how long is the line, and will they run out of parking, and all that stuff. And so you've already organized your entire trip around going to this location, right? And then on top of that, you know how many days you're going to be there, so you pack accordingly. You know how much money you're going to spend on the Disney hamburger and fries, which is like $20, right? And a drink and a bottle of water, all that stuff. So you budget your money out, and you do all these things to go to this one place, right? And it's interesting how all these roads, when you arrive in Orlando, have you noticed how creepy that is? That all the roads go to Disney for some reason? They all go there, strategically located, and they all kind of go to there because they want you there to make their money and keep their economy going. Point is this. When you know where you're going, you reshape your life according to the trip. You budget accordingly. You do things accordingly. You make certain stops along the way. You have to pick up certain things along the way in order to get to where you're going. So I say to you this morning, how's the journey going? Are you preparing for this moment? Because here's the other thing. Be careful, because this is a lie of our society. All roads do not lead here. Let's make sure we understand that. All religions do not lead here. There is but one road, and his name is Jesus. Period. So be careful. There are not a lot of ways up to the top of the mountain, if you want to think of that analogy. There's not a lot of roads to this one location. There's one. And how are you planning the journey accordingly? How are you planning it? What are you picking up along the way? And so I say to you this morning, commit. On the other side of this shutdown, on the other side of everything restarting again, why don't you do a little bit of restart yourself? Why don't you restart and commit to meeting the Lord on Sundays? Commit to meeting the Lord in Bible study midweek. Why don't you commit to involving the kids in ministry? Why don't you adjust the journey a little bit yourself? Instead of getting up in the morning and just rushing out the door to work, or maybe sitting in front of the computer because you're locked in your house and you're working from home, pause. And give the Lord his time and give the Lord his due. Put him first, then anything else. And let the day start for him and make the day about him. What if we reset ourselves for the journey? Because the journey goes here. That's where it's going. And that's where God will be. And that's where Christ will be. And that's where he wants you to be. And this morning he is saying, whether you turned your back on me completely or whether you kind of waffled back and forth, God is saying, I want you back. As a husband wants back a wife that has wandered off with other men. Hey, listen, let me leave you with this note. In the law of Israel, it said that a husband that divorced his wife could not take her back. And God obeyed his own law. Did you catch the language? I gave Israel a certificate of divorce. He let her go. And he judged her and wiped her out. And now he was doing the same thing to Judah, the second part of the country. I'm going to let you go. And she was going to be wiped out. But God, in his grace and in his love, goes beyond his law. And now his law says you can't invite her back. But God is saying, return home. I am waiting for you. And I want you back. So please hear me this morning. I don't know where all of you are in your journey. Room full of people staring at me with a mask on. So it's very hard to tell your faces. Okay? So I don't know where you are in your journey. And the fact is, it doesn't matter whether I know your journey or not. God knows your journey. He knows the struggle. He knows where you are. And he is saying to you, come back home. There is a place for you at my table. There is a place for you in my eternal city. And I want you there with me. And that's the invitation that we have in Jesus Christ. To hold hands with Jesus is to say, I want to be there. Take me there. I will prepare myself holding hands with you for the journey. Let's do it together. Lead me to where I can't get by myself. But I know that you have prepared a place for me there. And church, he wants it so desperately for you. Would you hold hands with Jesus today? And would you come back home? He's inviting you, and he loves you, and he wants you back. Again, I don't know where you are in your journey, but he does. It's business between you and the Lord. But my goodness, here this morning, hand extended, invitation extended, Jesus given for you. He wants you to come back home. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pause on a Sunday morning and celebrate your love and your greatness and your goodness. We thank you that you did not turn your back on us, even when we have turned our backs on you. Thank you that you have continued to extend forgiveness and grace and understanding. I pray, God, that this morning we would take the hand of Jesus firmly and allow him to begin to shape us for the beautiful journey ahead into new people, not just same old me with a Jesus sticker on. No, new people with a new purpose, walking towards a new destiny for a new place. Thank you that you have not given up on us and you continue to extend an invitation every single day in Jesus Christ. I pray that today we would hold your hand and allow you, the Holy Spirit, to lead us there. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you.